remnant. We've noticed in chapter 63 and 64 that the folks were, as you, if you please, praying, and basically it was a remnant prayer or a prayer toward the end of this particular dispensation in which we're living, and ultimately the answer, of course, comes on into the kingdom era. So we'll be dealing with a kingdom scene in chapter 65 and on into chapter 66. Of course, again, the principles are valid and apply as we study. So it will not be just something that we're looking at that is distant and removed from us, but it will certainly be applicable in our own lives as well. And certainly we'll have, I think, some interesting things that will challenge us this morning. So we read these 25 verses. We'll come back then and deal with it in an outline form. It said, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosoms. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work unto their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Jacob an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell therein, or there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword. Ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, shall howl for vexation of spirit. Ye shall leave your name for a curse, and my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But ye shall be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble. for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Well, again, as we see the closing of this chapter, we understand that this is certainly a kingdom scene. We still see the serpents as they are deadly today. We see the wolf that is still carnivorous and so forth. And this is a scene that is beyond where we are at this particular point, but it is something that is promised of God by way of preserving a people for His name. Now, the people had prayed and they had asked in the previous chapter with regard to what God was going to do. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord, in verse 12 of chapter 64. Now it says, wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Well, they had asked in their prayer what the Lord was going to do and what He would do. And He points out that He certainly is going to afflict them, that they have brought upon themselves some things, and yet in spite of all that they have done, He will preserve Himself a remnant that may inherit His holy mountain, and in particular, there is one who will be preserved that will then ultimately lead all the rest, and that, of course, we know to be our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in this chapter then, certainly the Lord's answer, Jehovah's answer to the remnant's prayer. In verses 1 through 5, will He afflict? We'll answer that question in these verses. Well, certainly He'll afflict in the sense that things are done that leave a, if you please, a question upon Israel as far as their blessing is concerned. However, He points out and promises to preserve a remnant of them. Nevertheless, in verse 1, we'll notice that He does reach out beyond them to a people that have henceforth not been called by His name or to the Gentiles. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this particular passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, to point out that God is dealing and will save the Gentiles. And so we, I think, are called upon to interpret this in the light of the New Testament and see that He does speak to the nation of Israel and point out that He is going to reach out beyond the confines of Israel because of their sin, and they are going to bear certain consequences because of their rebellion against the Lord. And so He reaches out and He points out that He was found of them that sought Him not. And that He said unto a people or a nation that was not called by His name, behold me, behold me. And of course we that are Gentiles today by birth can be thankful that God did reach out beyond the confines of the nation of Israel and afford us the privilege to hear His voice and to respond to that invitation. And so we're thankful that there is that interjection here. Now, in God's own economy, He is gracious and deals in abundant mercy. The Bible said He included all under sin that He might show mercy upon all. And I'll leave that as the Lord said it so that we'll understand that God is very merciful to us today. He was very merciful to Israel. Tragically, they heard, if you please, in a sense, the physical call, but they failed to respond to that audible call that was given to them. And they would go their way. And as He points out, they blasphemed Him upon the mountains and upon the hills by their idolatry. But certainly, He points out in verses 2 through 5 that Israel is a rebellious people and that because of that they will be afflicted. In verse 2, He said, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Now this is the key, I think, to understand what the Lord's saying is their own thoughts. And that's where men get in trouble today is with their own thoughts. Men begin to think that they know what God has in mind and what He will accept today. For example, as a very liberal fellow not long ago pointed out, that made no difference what the Word of God said. that we just couldn't treat people like the Bible said to treat them, as far as moving them out of a society. Well, we need to be careful as we let our own thoughts begin to govern. And then we begin to think that maybe the Ten Commandments that are as pure as any document that's ever written, and more pure than any document that's ever written, could actually sway folks into a biased judgment upon mankind. I say to you emphatically that as men begin to think and they begin to incorporate their thoughts into the realm of that which is spiritual, they'll always go awry. It's true from day one. You see it in the exchange between the Lord and Cain and Abel. The Bible said Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But Cain, on the other hand, began to think about it. And he thought that, you know, I really don't like this idea of blood. I believe I'll just bring the fruit of the ground. It's a pretty offering. It surely will be acceptable. And whenever he brought it and God said, I won't have any part with it, he became angry. Men's thoughts, as they began to enter into this equation, then will bring, if you please, the judgment of God in affliction. That's what they ask. Wilt thou afflict? Well, he points out that he will afflict because of their particular attitude. They follow their own thoughts. They are a people that are rebellious. And they became rebellious because they began to devise a religion out of their own hearts. Remember Jeroboam? He used religion for political advantage. He did not want the northern tribes or northern kingdom to be bound to the southern kingdom. Therefore, he said, we'll just set our own altars up here. We'll have our own system of sacrifices. We'll worship God up here where we are, and we'll leave Jerusalem alone. Begin to think. The heart is deceptive and deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It'll lie to you. And the thoughts of man, when they're brought into this equation, they always will lead to the judgment of God and affliction. Come on in, Margie. Good to see you this morning. We're studying Isaiah 65 this morning. We're about to get into the introduction. Israel are rebellious people. They followed their own thoughts. They provoked God by the sacrifices that they made to the false gods. Again, remember that they have asked the question, wilt thou afflict? Well, God's pointing out that he will afflict and why he will afflict. People that provoke me to anger continually but to my face, that sacrifice in gardens and burn incense upon altars of brick. A couple of things here, of course. They had their fine places of worship, the gardens, the beautiful places. If you go into Europe, you'll see the great cathedrals that have been built and stood there for centuries. You know, I've not been long anywhere in Europe. I'm rather restrained as far as travel is concerned, and it doesn't interest me a great deal unless there's some particular subject. I like to travel and preach the gospel to folks. Now, otherwise, I just about soon stay home. But as I went through Amsterdam, I took time to go down into that city and look around, and the only churches I saw were old churches, old cathedrals that had apparently long since abandoned any sense of worship, and they stood there just a picture of antiquity. But what I looked for and did not find was a sign somewhere said that this is a fundamental independent Baptist church where the gospel preached. And I point out to you that God is saying to them, you've had your gardens over here that were dedicated to these other gods and these idols, and you've made your offerings in these gardens. He said, will I afflict? Certainly I'll afflict, because you have abandoned me, you've rebelled against me, you've incorporated your own thinking into worship, and have departed from me. Well, certainly he will afflict them. And he points out that they sacrifice in the gardens, and they burneth incense upon altars of brick. Now, this is not anything that sounds tragically wrong to us today, but if you go back and remember that God had two methods, really, of an altar prior to the tabernacle, and then he had one altar, and it better be built like he said it'd be built in the tabernacle. But before, it either had to be an altar of earth or an altar of unhewn stone. Now, keep that in mind, that this is what God wanted, and that's what He would accept, is either the altar of earth that is mounded up, or stones that have never had the hammer strike them. I remind you that as this building was built, the fellows, they used the hammers. They chipped the stone so that they would fit. God did not want that in His altar. He did not want man's ideas involved in His altar, nor in His worship. So when He said here that you have offered upon your altar of bricks, it certainly indicates that, again, this is something that is the ingenuity of man. I guarantee you, if you'll look at it in the liberal churches of today, you'll find that they'll always have some system of morality that they have devised that will appease and please God. But when you come right down to the truth and you get to God's altar, it requires an old rugged cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And the sinless Son of God who would shed His blood and die there in the place of sinners. And God will accept nothing less. So we see that here again He said that you offered incense, burned incense upon the altars of brick. Then which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Well, again, from a Gentile standpoint, we don't think too much about eating bacon or ham. I've always told the folks if they get under conviction about eating these good hams, bring them by the house. We'll try to do something with them. If that good pound of lean bacon bothering you, bring it by the house. We'll try to. But in Israel's economy, this is abomination. It was forbidden by God's law. And to them as a people, whenever they would take that flesh, and then they would see the meat of unclean animals. Things today that are acceptable and practiced in other societies is abominations of the Lord. And as far as Israel is concerned, now, I am not one that would want to eat dog. I guarantee you, your dog's safe if I have to butcher him and eat him. I'll tell you that. But there are societies where that's acceptable. But that, from Israel's vantage point, would be an act of rebellion against the one who had called them out of their idolatry beyond the river, as it is stated for us in the book of Joshua. He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, where they worshiped the moon and so forth. Had He brought them in the elapse of years to the land of promise, they were descendants of Abraham, and gave them that land, gave them certain laws and restrictions about animals that would be acceptable and would not. To you that are in favor of them, the armadillo would not be acceptable in the economy of God. It is a creature that would be unclean. So you better lay off of them. And on down the line, I'll say that with tongue in cheek. But I point out to you that God had restrictions about certain things. But He said, you have turned to these things. You eat the swine's flesh. You take the broth from these unclean animals. And you've incorporated it into your diet in absolute rebellion against me. Well, the question has been raised, will thou afflict? God's pointing out to them that He will afflict, that He will judge, and He does judge. This is the Lord's answer now. He does not just all of a sudden in a tremendous burst of love point out and say, oh, I'll just forgive all. No, He points out their waywardness. And God still points out waywardness today and called upon us to repent. But nonetheless, He points out that they have made these offerings and they have done these acts such as eat swine's flesh and so forth. And then they offer to the dead in verse 4. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine flesh. They make dedications for the places and to the places of burial. When you get to the Far East, it's carried extremely far in this matter, and there's ancestry worship. But it was certainly common among the Babylonians to have certain rites and ritual to prepare for the dead. This is not totally foreign to our land today. When I moved into the house where I live now years ago, there was a fellow that had just lost his son. He was a Mormon, this fellow was. He said he had gone over and gotten the graveside and he had, quote, dedicated that ground so that it would be hallowed ground to bury his dead in. In other words, there's a certain ritual that he would go through so that ground would be sanctified and acceptable to God. Well, I tell you the truth, I don't find anywhere that God said you had to do that. I think there needs to be a measure of respect for a body that has been the abode of the Holy Spirit. I think we ought to do that in a proper burial. But don't get into all this business about having to hallow ground to put a body in, because it may be, if we see death, that our body don't have to be there very long in that grave, because one day there will be a resurrection. But this was a practice and that they had undertaken, and he's answering the question, will I afflict? And certainly he points out that he will. And then in verse 5, I guess this is the worst that they've done. After they've done all this other, they have a pretentious holiness that they claim. Now, I believe if there's anything that absolutely angers God and makes him sick, it's pretended holiness. In verse 5, it's which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Now, they'd eaten swine flesh, they'd drunk and used the broth of the unclean animals, they had offered their sacrifices and their incense upon altars of brick and all of this. But then he said, there is that pretended holiness. And he said, it's a smoke in my nose, or in my eyes, and it's a and in my nose, and it's a fire that burneth all the day. What do you mean when it's smoke in his nose? It was offensive to God. Absolutely, totally offensive to God. And then secondly, he said, it's a fire that burneth all day. In other words, God will judge this pretentious holiness. These folks that go into great spiels of piety today, claiming they're righteous in their own self-righteousness and standing, that stinks before God. I love to hear folks talk about the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God that redeemed them from their lost estate. I always have trouble with a fellow that comes up with, begins to talk about how great he is and what all he's done and how good he has become. The truth of the matter is that I have to struggle every day, and I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful that there is a covering that is adequate and sufficient. And the Bible said if we confess our sins, he's faithful enough to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is a propitiation for sin today. How dare we pretend to be so righteous that we no longer need the covering of the blood? And these folks are very pretentious in their righteousness. They offend God and they arouse his judgment because of what they've done. So he's answering the question, will I afflict? I think the obvious answer is, of course he'll afflict. He'll judge. Now, judgment implemented, but a remnant preserved in verses 6 through 10. Now here we find God in his great mercy. He has every right just to condemn them all. Absolutely. Without question. We believe today that there's not a one that can stand and boast and say, I was worthy to be saved. If we say that, then we are standing on that ground of pretended holiness. I realize that I wasn't worth saving. Folks ask me how I know I'm saved. I know because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's witness within my heart. Am I worthy of salvation? Certainly not. And I might say, neither are you this morning. We're saved this morning by God's grace. But certainly God will, even though pronounce judgment, show mercy in verses 6 through 10. Look at verse 6. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. If you do not believe that you'll reap what you sow, you better read the book of Isaiah again. I mean, this is just as valid as the book of Galatians, and it's certainly just as true that he said, I'll not keep silence. I will afflict. I'll judge. And I will bring to pass that which has been brought before me, and I will recompense it to those that are deserving. God's very exacting. He said, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former works into their bosom. There's a day of accumulation when the sins of a people have become full. I would remind you that God said to Abraham, I'll give you this land. I'll give it to your seed after you. But he said they'll be in bondage 400 years. And he said, why? Because the iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet full. The tribes, the nations that were in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan, before As Abraham was called out of Ur of Chaldees, God said their iniquity is not yet full. But 400 years later, he said their iniquity is full. In other words, it's accumulated and judgment does come. And whether this nation and whether the leadership of this nation wants to believe it, sins are accumulating. This generation has added a great deal to the balancing of the scales, I'll guarantee you. A generation that has allowed legalized slaughter. We rise up in arms against the Holocaust and think that that was a great tragedy, and it was, and ought not ever be forgotten. But I think we're marking out a time in our history when it ought not ever be forgotten. That we literally have allowed the legalization of assassins in our society. Things accumulate. One of these days, God will bring it to some and total, and He'll recompense. Does God judge? I tell you, He judges. He said to Israel, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers, they've accumulated. And they have come to this point. Now, it took a long time whenever the children of Israel went into the land of promise. They went in with somewhat of a sense of dedication to God, but it's not long till you find them beginning to depart and turn away. And one of the things that they did was to quit observing the sabbatic year. They began to look at it from an economic standpoint and said, you know, we reap this much in 6 years. If we go ahead and plant that seventh year, we'll just be extremely wealthy. That was their thinking. But there came a time, finally, when it accumulated enough, God said, 70 years, you'll be out of the land, you'll be in bondage because you have not observed the sabbatic year. And this land will keep Sabbath until it catches up. 490 years had elapsed and they had not kept Sabbath. But God said, it's accumulated. I'll afflict. I'll judge. Anybody ever question whether God's righteous or not? They need to come back and read the book of Isaiah. I'll guarantee you He's exacting in all of His judgments. He's righteous in His person and He will not deviate from it. He said, I will do this. He said, as it's come to me, you blaspheme me upon the hills, and I'll measure these things into your bosom. And He said, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor now. An inheritor of my mountains. Now, what He was saying is, now it is like the fellow who looks out in the vineyard and he said, now there's a cluster of grapes. There's only one cluster. The rest of the harvest is gone. It's done away. And somebody said, don't destroy it. Don't leave it. And don't destroy it because there's a blessing in it. And that's what he said.